This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Well, a lot of you know that trick shot videos are a thing on the internet right now. So there's a whole thing that my family watches like every Monday night. There's a new Dude Perfect video that comes out, and we get to see the latest trick shots that are sweeping YouTube. Before that was cool, though, before YouTube existed or Google, there was a show on TV that ran from 1980 to 1984, and this was my first exposure to the trick shot genre. And it was a show called That's Incredible! That was the name of the show. The show usually opened with some jaw-dropping stunt, and then it introed what would be featured on the show, and it was hosted by John Davidson, Fran Tarkenton, and Kathy Lee Crosby. And they would be standing in the back in their early 80s garb and their early 80s haircuts, because it was the early 80s. And they would be talking about this car that's getting ready to run through this amazing thing. And they're going to give us the backstory on that in just a second. But the show would open with some incredible stunt, and then it would stop at midway, and the whole audience would say, "That's incredible!" And then they would all go back and kind of build a whole show out of four or five trick shots for the whole thing, the four or five amazing stunts. You can actually Google this. So if you went on YouTube now and Googled That's Incredible, you'd be able to watch one of these shows from the 80s. And the one episode that I found had incredible strength, an incredible stuntman, incredible art, and an incredible sport. It was elephants on where you could play cricket, riding an elephant. Polo, riding an elephant. So just incredible stuff. It was all that kind of stuff. And I remember loving that show. I can still see it to this day. My mom can tell you, there's all these weird things that I remember from life, and I just remember being captivated by this show as a young person. Really, though, as we come to the scriptures today, the one who does the awesome and ultimately incredible things is God. I mean, we know that. So some of you are like, "Oh, yes, of course, that's true." But I don't know that it really sticks on our hearts, right? God's the one who made each of the people featured on That's Incredible, or God's the one who made each person doing amazing trick shots on YouTube today to be able to accomplish these things. God's works in the world are the most jaw-dropping things that you could ever envision. And we've been watching some of these in the book of Acts. We've been seeing him take people who don't have supernatural abilities, and we've been watching them do supernatural and incredible things. The book of Acts began with God doing the supernatural as Jesus, who was God in the flesh, rose from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. That's how the book of Acts began, with God just saying, "Hey, try to do this." And he just did it. He did this amazing thing. His works are incredible. He gave his followers work to do, and knowing that they could never pull this off on their own, he gave them the Holy Spirit as a helper so they could do incredible things. And they did incredible things. In these early chapters we've been looking at in Acts, they've impacted those around them. They've responded to resistance in ways that drew attention to God. We've seen that God is unstoppable. We've seen that Jesus sees and cares about his people. We've seen that the gospel will advance and it cannot be stopped in this world. And today we continue to see how he does incredible things. It's really what's going on in all of chapter 9. And so I hope to draw out these incredible things in Acts chapter 9 so that God pops for us. I want to just explain these in such a way so that we are awed by God, that he's the one who does the incredible things, that the world offers us stuff that just is kind of incredible, or is kind of noteworthy or historic, but God's the one who does the ultimately historic, incredible things. And in a deeper way, in a more realistic way, I hope that you'd respond to God by worshiping him. I hope that when you see his incredible works, it would give you confidence in the mission that he's given to us. So I think a lot of times we think about the mission and we think, well, this could be an incredible thing, but I don't know if I'm up to it. And you're not, but God is. God's up to incredible works, and he invites us to put our trust in him. Now, some of you might have heard, you're maybe like the nations in the Old Testament, you've heard that God does incredible things for his people, but you haven't personally benefited from them. So you've heard of God's fame, You've heard what kind of God he is, but you've never personally benefited from that. And so today your life can know the change that this incredible wonder-working God brings as you put your hope and trust in him. I hope we can all walk away seeing that there is no one like him. And so today what I'm wanting to do, this is kind of like, I'm tempted to say, hey Siri, but I'm afraid everybody's phone will go off. I guess I just said it. When I need to remember something, I'll say, hey Siri, remind me that, you know, church is tonight or whatever, you know, just whatever's happening, whatever I need a reminder on, or even old school, I will write it down on a post-it note. A lot of times we do this in our house. We'll write something on a post-it note and paste it to the door we have to walk out of so that we will not forget that thing that we need to remember. And today, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has put down in this chapter some reminders about how incredible God is. And we need to get these reminders. We need to remember this. These are post-it notes for us to remember. Let's not forget that God does incredible things like this. So this is where we're headed today, and I invite you to join me as we see five reminders that God does the incredible. That's right. There's going to be 5 points today. Five reminders that God does the incredible. And let's begin by reading in Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. Let's start there. So follow along with me as I read. Ready? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. And five reminders, or you could say five post-it notes, or five Hey Siri notifications to remind us that God does the incredible. God does the incredible. So are we going to get these things? Well, here we go. First of all, it's incredible. God can save anyone. God can save anyone. And this is what's going on in verses 1 through 9. We're reintroduced to a character that we've seen in the previous two chapters. Remember when Stephen was stoned, the false witnesses who stoned him laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, who heartily approved of his execution. And we were told last week that Saul ravaged the church, that he was dragging people out of their homes and putting them in prison. And what was the crime? What had they done? They were just believing in Jesus. They were followers of the way. And here in verse 1, Saul was still breathing threats against the disciples. And in his zeal, he goes to the high priest and asks for letters that he might capture believers and bring them back to Jerusalem. But God. God had other plans. As Saul approached Damascus, a light from heaven came upon him, and Jesus asked why Saul had been persecuting him. Saul asks for identification, who are you? And he learns that it is Jesus who he is persecuting. And he's sent to the city to be given further instructions. Saul rose from the ground, but was blinded by this light and was led by hand into Damascus. He's without sight for 3 days, and he's neither eating nor drinking. So those are all the details. And do you see how incredible this is? I mean, I think we read stories like this in the church. We've grown up hearing about the conversion of Saul. Maybe even as you filled in the connect the dots on the back of the notes, you were like, oh, yeah, of course. Everybody knows this story, right? But do you see how incredible this is? That notorious sinners are no match for our merciful God. God can save anyone. You probably have someone in your mind right now that you're thinking, well, there's no way God could save this person. This person's beyond the reach of God's mercy. We think things like that, right? We think that, well, so-and-so will never believe. I mean, I've maybe had conversations with them, or they're just hardened in their ways. They're never going to believe. And I hope you're thinking of someone who hates you, because that's how it was for Paul and the church. But who are we to issue such a judgment? God saves sinners. This is what God specializes in. If God can do this, if God can miraculously save you and rescue you from yourself, he can do that for anyone. If God can do it in my case, he can do it for you. Are you wowed by this reality? Is this incredible to you? Or have you just begun to think, yep, oh yeah, God saves sinners. That's pretty awesome. We've lost sight of how incredible this is. And Saul's conversion gives us the opportunity to see this is like no insignificant thing. God saves sinners. It's incredible. God saves sinners. We got to keep going, though. This passage gets better. We get another reminder in verses 10 through 19 that it's incredible. Even insiders doubt God's mercy. So let's begin reading in verse 10. Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard much about this man. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So it's incredible. Even insiders doubt God's mercy. And who do I mean by insiders? Well, people like you and me. People like that are church people that ought to know better. We ought to know that God could save anybody. But we doubt that sometimes, don't we? So we get the interaction here of the Lord speaking to Ananias in a vision. And he told him, listen, go to Straight Street. Okay, so Ananias didn't have MapQuest back then. He had the Holy Spirit telling him, go to Straight Street. Look for a man named Saul praying. Ananias objects. He's heard of Saul. He's heard how evil he is. His evil plot has reached the ears of the believers in Damascus. They've heard that that he comes to their city with malicious intent, but the Lord has other plans. He tells Ananias to go to Saul because he's going to carry the Lord's name to Gentiles and before kings and even to the children of Israel. The one who had caused so much suffering would suffer greatly for the sake of the Lord's name. So Ananias is obedient. He prayed for Saul. He helped him regain his sight. He helped him through Ananias. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. His eyes were open, and after these 3 days of blindness, he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So, I mean, here's the deal, right? Religious insiders have so many blessings, like knowing God's word. We have a sense of what he might be up to in the world. Religious insiders even have this love and care for their own. We've seen all of this in the book of Acts. But we can often be blind to those who lack spiritual sight. We're blind to them. There's a blind spot. Just like we're going down the road cruising to heaven someday, and there's a blind spot that we can't see. We can't see sometimes that there's people who don't see the world like we do. And this is the case here. I mean, incredibly, right? The thing that's so incredible is the Lord has to tell Ananias, get with the program. Listen, I save sinners. That's what I do. Why are you doubting this? I mean, most of us, like, you could say, well, if the Lord appeared to me in a dream, I would be obedient. Most of us, I think, would say, here I am, Lord, if he called. And we can understand Ananias' resistance on one level, right? Imagine the person you thought of in point one. Remember I said, think of that person in your mind who, like, God could never save this person. What if God told you, actually, I need you to go disciple that person? The person who hates you. you'd be like, Lord, I think there's a messed up communication here. Like something is not firing right. We might doubt God's mercy. We might wonder if God knows what he's doing. I think this happens a lot in the church, right? God, do you really know what you're doing? We treat God like someone who needs our wisdom to govern the world. Like some of you are like, even in this day, like, Lord, do you know what happened in the election last week? Like, we're ready to advise him, right? This is how we function as insiders. We might wonder, does God really know what he's doing? God needs, like, the inside information we have to govern the world. And wouldn't we do much better to realize that if God has given us a mission, then he's going to help that mission be successful? If God sent us out on mission to be witnesses to this world, why are we shocked when they believe? Right? Why do we doubt God's mercy? So it's incredible. Insiders doubt God's mercy. And we do this today even. So that's the second reminder, the second insight here. It's incredible. Insiders doubt God's mercy. Third, we're reminded that it's incredible. Maturity leads to witnessing. Maturity leads to witnessing. So begin reading at in the middle of verse 19. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who were called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So it's incredible. Maturity leads to witnessing. That maturity is going to result in you sharing your faith with others. There's a break in verse 19, and it's Saul who is with the disciples in Damascus. And we're told he just went out and witnessed. He was explaining that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. And this amazed everyone who's looking on this. But they're still suspicious. Like, is this just part of the plot? Is this what he's saying to get us, like, on his team so that you know, he can drag us back to Jerusalem? But Saul continued to mature. He continued to bear witness to Jesus. He's progressing to such a degree that he learns of a plot from the Jews to kill him, and the disciples have to lower him through an opening in the wall to help him escape, lowering him in a basket. So this is the incredible instinct, right? Where's the discipleship class that Saul had? Right? Where's the training? I mean, why is it his instinct as a progression in maturity to just witness? Why is that the instinct? I think it's the right instinct, right? Maturity means we're telling others about the gospel. That's what maturity does. So Paul and the others who had been scattered there due to persecution bear witness to Jesus. They don't have to have their arms turned. They don't have to go through a class. It's just their instinct that we're going to talk to others about Jesus. Again, to kind of use the person you've been thinking about throughout this sermon, who there's no way they'd ever believe, and then you've been told to disciple them, and then, like, you meet with them and you've had a session and they're just telling other people about Jesus. You wouldn't say, "Hey, now hold on here. Witnessing's for, like, when you really grow up someday." No, you would say, that's the right instinct, right? To tell other people about Jesus. The growth and maturity of this person would be evident. You'd be saying, "Man, he's growing leaps and bounds. They're growing in leaps and bounds, already telling people about Jesus." So this is the instinct of those who are changed by Jesus. They want others to know about this. They want others to be invited into this. My dad used to always tell the story when he was preaching about this, that when he became a believer, he was so excited. Like, he went and grabbed their dog, Sandy, and, like, told him the whole gospel, told the dog the whole gospel, because he just had to tell someone how excited he was about what Jesus had done for him. And is that the case for us? Is that the case for you, that the more you mature in Christ, the more you're talking to others about Jesus? Let me just do a quick self-check. Is that the case for you? Is that what maturity looks like in your heart? Some of us have reached the level of maturity that we're so mature we would rather have a Bible study than talk to outsiders. And is that the right instinct? Like, if you never talk to outsiders, but you're always in Bible study, you're not doing what the Bible says. Okay? The instinct is witness. The instinct is bearing witness to Jesus. Okay? That's what happens here. It's not like Paul was in Bible studies for like a couple years and then he was ready to start witnessing. The instinct was he witnessed. Now, I think he continues to mature, so there's a place for Bible study. But you don't do that to get away from actually practicing your faith, living that out. Those are two different things. This is the mission is not Bible study. The mission is witnessing. It's you are my witnesses. So, I mean, I think especially in Bible churches, we got to dial this in. We got to like get on the right frequency here. So think about your maturity. Let's reorient our hearts to Jesus' demonstration of maturity. Maturity leads to taking the gospel to others. Taking the gospel to others. It leads to witnessing. That's what your faith should be producing. So it's incredible, isn't it? Maturity leads to witnessing. Fourth, it's incredible. The Spirit supplies what the church needs. Look at verse 26. So here's Saul now. He's escaped Damascus through a basket. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and now at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. This is what God's doing. The Spirit supplies what the church needs. And how did the Spirit do that? So Saul's escaping from Damascus. He comes back to Jerusalem. He's trying to join the disciples who are in Jerusalem. But they're naturally suspicious, right? Right, you're a disciple now. Sure, good. They don't believe that Saul's a disciple, but Barnabas steps up and brings Saul to them and advocates for him. And because of Barnabas, Saul is roped into the church in Jerusalem. Saul spoke the gospel boldly there. People resisted him, so the brothers helped Saul escape to Caesarea and then back home to Tarsus. And we get a progress report about what's going on here. The church is being built up. It's walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. The church was multiplying. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, a Levite from Cyprus, was consistently selfless. Everything we know about him in the book of Acts, consistently selfless and certainly looking for ways to build others up. He was in tune with the Spirit. So where did Barnabas get this name, the son of encouragement? Where did he get his encouragement? Well, it's from the Spirit, right? The Spirit had gifted him that so that the body could be strong. And the Spirit had given the church exactly what they needed in that moment to rope Saul in to the congregation in Jerusalem. This is always the case for the church. Through Barnabas, the church was built up and given what it needs, and through each and every one of you, our body is built up and given exactly what it needs. This is why, like when people fill out a membership application for our body, we ask where they might be inclined to serve, because that we know that's God's heart. God's gifted you in that way. He's supplied you with giftings by his Spirit to help us be strong as a body. He's given you something that you can do in this body so that we can be strong. He's given the body exactly what we need through you. God had gifted Barnabas in such a way that he could help incorporate Saul into the church at Jerusalem. And we should continue to marvel. We should see that this is incredible, that the Spirit has done incredible work to help our body have exactly what she needs as well in each and every one of you, functioning with gifts that he's given you. So that's an incredible thing. And all this builds up to fifth and finally, we're reminded that it's incredible. Our good works support gospel progress. our good works support gospel progress. So look at how this chapter ends, beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So, our good works support gospel progress. We have a long narrative here to wrap up this chapter, taking the story back to Peter. So we've been kind of fixated on Saul, his conversion, his progression, his incorporation into the church, and how even the Spirit had gifted the church with certain gifts to incorporate Saul into the church. But he was sent on his way back to Tarsus. So what's going on with Peter? Well, we get the update, right? He comes down to Lydda. He goes about healing. He's doing good. He's inviting people to turn to the Lord. He goes to Joppa, and there we learn of Tabitha or Dorcas, a disciple full of good works and charity. She became ill and died, so they send for Peter, who happens to be nearby, and Peter's able to raise her from the dead and present her alive. And many believe, and Peter stays with Simon. Now you might wonder, well, God can't do healing in these days, or can he? We might wonder, can God do the miraculous through us? And the answer is, of course he is. He's able to do that. So when people around us are hurting with physical ailments, what do we often do? We pray, right? We pray for them in the expectation that God can and he may heal so that we can bear witness to Jesus. That's what we're asking. We're asking him to do. And I wonder what would happen if you had an unbeliever that you could just say, "I'm going to pray that God heals you," because it would certainly demonstrate his power and create an opportunity for me to share the gospel with you. I mean, this is what God does throughout the world. It's also that we can bear witness to Jesus. I think that's true. I mean, maybe you don't have the faith to believe that, or maybe you think, well, he doesn't heal like that. Of course he does. We know that's his capabilities, right? We know that in different parts of the world that's happening. We know that's the case. And I'm not talking about all the weird stuff, you know. So some of you are thinking like, oh, you're saying all this stuff on TV is true. No, I'm not. I'm just saying there's times when God does miraculously heal, and it's for the purpose of the gospel going forward. And what if we approached everybody we come in contact with that expectation? That God might heal, because I'd love an opportunity to talk to you more about what he's done. In our day and age, I think we need a love that's bigger than what this world offers. I think that's kind of an equivalent to this. Because so that others may read our lives and be invited to believe. There's so much love in the world that is just cheap. And the world is loving just like the church is trying to love just like the world loves. In other words, like, oh, you agree with me? You see everything in the world just like I do? Oh, well, then I'll love you. And what if we just did something really dynamic, like just loved people and just sought to give them grace for the purpose of opening up the conversation so that they might believe in Jesus? And that might change the way our world works. And that's what's going on here. Peter's good works supported the gospel progress. And that's what we consistently see throughout the Bible. Ephesians 2:10, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has foreordained that you walk in. And what's the purpose of that? To draw attention to you? Like, no, of course not. It's to draw attention to him and what he's done. Our good works are about the progress of the gospel. So some of us need to be freed up to that reality, right? In this world we live in. That's the reason why. Because we want to get an opportunity to talk to others about Jesus. That's the mission that we've been given. So we've seen today, in conclusion, five reminders that God does the incredible. It's incredible. God can save anyone. It's incredible. Even insiders doubt God's mercy. It's incredible. Maturity leads to witnessing. It's incredible. The Spirit supplies just what the church needs. And it's incredible. Our good works support the gospel's progress. So it's incredible. God is alive today and he is changing people. Has he made a difference in your life? You've been able to meet Jesus today. You've been able to meet him in the pages of Scripture. And it's Jesus the Lord who lived a perfect life, who died in the place of sinners, who rose again, and who rules in heaven today. And he's the one who is worthy of your life, your soul, and your all. So respond to him. You might say, well, how do I respond? I mean, I want this relationship. How does it happen? By believing in him, by trusting in him that these things are true, having a confidence in him, and putting all your confidence for eternity in him. And if you're a believer, there are so many things to encourage you with today in this passage. I mean, I hope you walk away encouraged. I think just on one level, you can see that God's heart is so incredibly big in the way he acts. Like, I know we're singing that song this month, His Mercy Is More, because I want us to be captured by how big God's heart is for sinners. That God loves and he saves sinners. He doesn't just love them and not do anything about it. He loves them and implements a plan to save them. So let's not be ones who doubt God's mercy. Let's be ones who expect God to show mercy. And in maturity, let's step out instinctively into that mission where we get to impart that to others. Let's use our gifts so that the body is built up, and let's allow our good works here to help the gospel progress. God wants to use us for his purposes. That's why he's given us that commission, right? You will be my witnesses. And Jesus is building his church through us. So let's join our incredible God in his work to rescue sinners, that we might glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. So Father, there's a lot of incredible things that you've done that we just read in Acts 9. Things like saving Saul, and then using people in the church to rope him in, and to people that doubted your mercy and then had to come to see that this was how you're acting in the world. And we're in much the same boat. We know that it's your heart to save sinners because you've saved many of us in this room. But we need to have confidence that you are a God who's still saving. And so would you put in our heart the kind of joy that that the woman had when she found her lost coin, and the kind of joy that all of heaven has when one sinner repents. Would you put that in our hearts so that we would be in tune to you and the mission that you've given us? There's a challenge in this passage about maturity. I know many in this room desire to be better witnesses, and your Spirit is able to equip us to that task. Jesus, you promised that your Spirit would give us the words to say when we needed the words to say them. Would you give us that? Would you give us the ability in these days, with all that's happening in our world, to be able to be on mission and let that mission be primary? Not politics, not COVID opinions, but your mission is primary. Would you put that deep in our hearts so that we can honor you and so that we can see the gospel progress through our lives as we do good in this community? So we're thankful that we get to do incredible things because we serve a God who has done incredible things. So inspire our zeal, encourage our hearts today in these realities. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.